Welcome to a demonstration of the Day of Judgment against Atheists and Heretics, a sermon by Anthony Burgess. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Still Waters Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts are on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of A Demonstration of the Day of Judgment, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. A Demonstration of the Day of Judgment against Atheists and Heretics, for the awakening of the ungodly and the comfort of the saints, especially those of them that are afflicted and oppressed. Preached at St. Paul's, May 11, 1656, by Anthony Burgess, pastor of the Church of Sutton Coldfield in Warwickshire, London. Printed for T. Underhill at the Anchor and Bible at Paul's Churchyard, 1657. Dethick Mayer, Tuesday, 20th of May, 1656. It is ordered that Mr. Anthony Burgess be desired from this court to print his late sermon at Paul's Saddler. To the Right Honorable Sir John Dethick, Lord Mayor of the City of London, and the rest of the aldermen. Right Honorable, this sermon formerly preached before you and entertained with your good approbation is now in obedience to your order made more public, whereunto I was more willingly induced because of the special usefulness of the subject. The doctrine of the Day of Judgment, with the practical improvement thereof, being much insisted upon both by our Savior and the Apostles, yea, the duties in reference to this day are so importunately urged that as that, whether we eat or drink, whether we walk or sit still, our thoughts and meditation should be fervent and affectionate about it, and which is the more to be observed, this truth is a fountain from which cometh bitter and sweet. In it is both a sting and honey. From the same root springs the rose and the prickles. Would we raise up our dejected and disconsolate hearts? The thoughts of this day, like David's harp, would expel all such evil apprehensions. Would we awaken our dead and dull spirits? Would we curb and bridle our immoderate affections? The meditations upon this day would be like a fiery sword to keep from them. Hence it is that the Scripture maketh this twofold use thereof for comfort to the godly, I mean. Therefore, in Luke 21:28, they are commanded upon the approach of that day to lift up their heads, for their redemption draweth near. It is a day of redemption to thee, who are kept a prisoner in this Egypt of the world. A mighty deliverance will then be wrought for thee from sin and misery. How blessed then and comfortable must the thoughts of this time be to thee. Luther's expression was that he had rather never have been born than not to be in hope of this day. Hence it is that God exerciseth his children in this wilderness, that Canaan, their rest in heaven, may be more desired. Luther saith of himself, that once he was very angry and could not endure the matter of the Lord's Prayer, wherein Christ's kingdom is prayed for, but after that God had tossed him up and down with the waves and tempests that he met with in this world, then no petition could be more welcome to him. He that doth not look for and hasten Christ's coming is not yet weaned enough from the world. His corrupt heart is not burden enough for him. The things of this world have too much interest in his soul, and therefore with the children of Reuben they had rather take up their habitation on this side Canaan, because the land was fruitful and advantageous. But where the heart is raised up to a spiritual frame, there their hopes, desires, and ardent affections are breaking and longing for his coming, even as Sisera, his mother, in Judges 5:28, looked out at the window, expecting his triumphing return and crying, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariot?" The second use, which is of terror, and thereby to keep back from sin, to preserve in a constant watching and praying, which the Scripture likewise frequently commendeth, is diligently to be heeded by everyone, especially right honorable and right worshipful, by you who are called to the public government of that famous city. The meditation on that day should be as powerful to awaken your souls for zeal to the glory of God and righteousness in all your administrations, as the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel will be effectual to raise your bodies, and the rather attend hereunto, because that day, among other ends, is especially judicare non judicata and male judicata, the sins not judged and not punished, and the things falsely and unrighteously judged. God will at that day have a review of them, so that the crooked things which are in this world will then be made straight. At that day, riches, honors, and the pomp of the world will be in no request, but an interest in Christ. To have him our mediator and friend, who is the judge, will be the only happiness of which the Lord grant you to be partakers, so as to find mercy in that day, is the prayer of your humble servant in the work of the ministry, Anthony Burgess. A demonstration of the day of judgment. Acts 17, verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. What hath Athens and Jerusalem to do with each other? What the Gentiles' academy and the Christian church? Said Tertullian, speaking of God's providence concerning this passage of Paul's being at Athens. Yet here we see him like a little David, going in the name of the Lord with a few stones from the brook. Some arguments from the Scripture against the great Goliaths of the world. And in this historical narration, we may see Paul performing a double service for God as a disputant and an orator. As a disputant with the many sects of philosophers in reigning in Athens, especially the Epicureans, whose opinions were called dogmaticae sic reinis, being suitable bait to draw out the flesh of man, and the Stoics. Now, though both of these were extremely contrary, yet they agreed in opposing of Paul, and therefore called him for his doctrine spermologos, a trifling babbler, a word much vexed by the critics. And Austin saith, though of deriders Paul was called seminator verborum, yet of believers he may in a good sense be acknowledged to be so, because of the good seed of the word he did abundantly sow, from which came a great crop. But Paul does not only encounter with philosophers. He is brought to Areopagus, that famous place with heathen writers, where he makes a grave and admirable oration, of which my text is part, in which we may consider the place where the general is Athens, the bright luminary of the world for learning, linguata civitas, as Tertullian called it, a city of the tongues, whose manners are said to be exercised in inquiring after kenoteron, new things, a disease many times in the Christian church, many being weary of solid and known doctrines, desiring of that which is unheard and unknown, and loving to be the terra incognita, or an uninhabitable part of divinity. The proper place is Areopagus, Mars Hill, called so, either because Mars was here accused for his impiety, or else because it was a severe court of justice against all unjust, violent, murderous acts. The Areopagite judicature is famous. They did excel so much in authority that kings laid down their crowns when they came to sit with them. They were of such integrity, they kept their court and gave judgment in the night and in the dark, that they might not behold the persons who did speak, lest they should be moved thereby. They only did hear what was said. Here it was that the pleader must not use any premium, nor make any rhetorical expression to move the affections. Hence it was that they did bear as much reverence to the sentences and decrees promulged here as they did to their sacred oracles. And here Paul is placed. Grotius thinks not as to the court there in a juridical manner, but others judge contrary. However, Paul is undaunted, and being an earthly angel, as Chrysostom called him, feareth not the power of man. In his oration we may consider the crime he chargeth upon them, and that is superstition in the universal extent of it in all things, os desi di monsteros, where os doth peril chi is redundant, as some think, or else it is emphatical, for there is os veritatis and os similitudinis, which may explain that place against the Socinians in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. Some learned men think that the word superstition is used in an indifferent and middle sense, as the word heresy sometimes, yea, some say Paul, speaks here in their commendation, and therefore uses the comparative more superstitious or religious, and indeed they were excessively devout in their religion, as among other things is plain considering Anaxagoras, whom they adjudged to death, because he held the sun, which they worshipped as God, but to be Saxum Ignitum, a white fiery stone. But this interpretation is not probable, because afterwards he calleth it an ignorant worship. Therefore the word is not here used in an indifferent sense, much less a laudable one. The instance by which he proveth their superstition is an altar with this inscription, Agnosto Theo, as the Romans had their Inserte Dei, and therefore sacrifice Sine Deo, Sine Dea. So the Grecians, not knowing, which was according to their blind idolatry, Prosikon Theos, the proper God, to repel such an evil, made their inscription to the unknown God. The apostle, to inform them, herein instructs them both about the true God, who he is, and the true manner of worship. After which he comes to the exhortatory part of his oration, which is grounded upon God's dispensation to those times of ignorance he winked at Uaperidon. Here may be much dispute about the salvation of heathens, because it is said God winked at it, and so indeed generally it is interpreted. But the Septuagint uses the word for to despise and be angry in Deuteronomy 3:26 and Psalm 78, and so to punish, and in this sense it seems to be used here. Those times of ignorance and idolatry God was angry with, punishing of them with temporal and spiritual judgments. But now the grace of the gospel and the love of God hath appeared in commanding everyone to repent. And my text is the reason and forcible ground of repentance, because he hath appointed a day. And consider the author or efficient cause. God hath appointed a day. God that is just, omniscient, omnipotent, he hath appointed a day, estason. He hath settled it so that there is no repealing of it, there cannot be any reversing it. There is the matter itself, a day. Here is much dispute about the length. Some say this day is 1,000 years, wherein God will be a judging of the world. It is certain that there will be no proper natural artificial day as we account, but seeing the scripture hath not determined the duration, who can define it? The end, why such a day is appointed, and that is to judge. Now, God seemeth to take no notice of the impieties and ungodliness of wicked men, for they at present eat, drink, and rejoice in their iniquities. But there is a day wherein God will judge the world. The object? The world. None is accepted, great as well as small, rich as well as poor, the mighty as well as the weak. Whosoever is of the world shall be judged, the godly as well as the wicked, but differently, the godly with a judgment of discussion and approbation, the wicked with a judgment of discussion and condemnation. The manner how? In righteousness. Righteousness is here put partly for truth and partly for justice, whereby he hateth sin and will punish it, so that the opinions of the Socinians, which saith there is no such thing as vindictive justice, essentially appertaining unto God, as it maketh Christ's satisfaction needless, so it openeth a wide door to all impieties. Lastly, there is the judge, by whom in Andre and Hebraism for De Andras, and Orison for Akeno on a Grecism. Now, in that Christ is called here a man, and a judge only appointed, a constituted judge, hence those blasphemous Socinians deny the essential deity of Christ, and make him only a constituted God, and therefore he is called a man here, not exclusively to God, but because he shall judge the world in an external and visible manner, which cannot be done by him as God, for so he is invisible. And whereas he is said to be appointed a judge, and this judiciary power is given him, you must know that many things are said to be given unto Christ as mediator, which doth not diminish his deity, but necessarily presuppose it to be made a judge of the whole world. None can be so but he who is God as well as man, for he must be omniscient and omnipotent. Who is this judge, whether indeed he be a judge in both natures, as well in the divine as human? And also now the human nature of Christ cometh to know all the secret things of man's heart, is disputed between us and the Lutherans, but I waive it. Only you must know, Christ is not an inferior or delicate judge, but supreme and chief, being God as well as man. The text being thus divided and opened, this doctrine or corollary naturally floweth from it, namely, that God hath appointed a day to judge all mankind by Christ. This truth is an article of faith, and having such powerful influence upon our lives, it is good to possess our minds with the truth of it, and our hearts with the terror of it, for both corrupt minds and profane hearts have withstood this main fundamental point, as the fool hath said in his heart, by wish and affection, that there is no God. Psalm 14:1. So they say in their hearts, there is no day of judgment. And as that king of France strictly forbade any so much as to mention death in his hearing, he did so abhor the thoughts of it, so do many about the name of this day. The devil cannot hurry men into hell, as he did the swine into the sea, until the thoughts of this day are wholly obliterated. Therefore, before Christ's time and since, there have been doctrinal and practical opposers of it. Doctrinal, so the Sadducees, who denied the resurrection and immortality of the soul, were necessitated also to deny the day of judgment. And as Josephus observes, the Sadducees, though they were not so many as the Pharisees, nor so reputed of for religion, yet they were the most potent, the greatest in wealth and honor. So that the denial of the resurrection and the day of judgment was very suitable to their interest. After Christ's time, though this article be so plainly affirmed in the New Testament that no words can speak it more clearly, Yet there is a large catalog given by learned men of blasphemous and damnable heretics who do deny it. And the Socinians, in that they hold eternal torment to be the annihilation of the whole man, do in effect also renounce this necessary truth. And as for practical opposers of it, the Apostle Peter does signal and decipher some even in his days that were but scoffers and deriders at that truth which should have struck them into fear and trembling. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. There shall in the last days come scoffers, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" No doubt all profane, secure, and atheistical sinners who say, "Let us eat and drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day," though they do not expressly, yet do really deny this day or put it far from them. It is therefore God's great mercy that whereas some main points in divinity are not directly in Scripture, but by consequence, though the sense and matter be in Scripture, yet not in the words, but for this article we have in Scripture both the truth and the words. For if there had been any evasion, the corrupt heart of man would have sought out plausible inventions to have denied it. This truth is clearly asserted both in the Old and New Testament, so that the scribe of the kingdom of heaven may bring out of his treasure old and new. Matthew 13:52. And this is the more remarkable to have it in the Old, where the truths of heaven and hell are more obscurely delivered. Yea, the Socinians look upon the Jews under that legal administration, but as so many swine, desiring husks only, and not knowing of the manna of the gospel. That this doctrine was believed of old, yea, presently after the fall, appeareth by what Jude relateth in his epistle, verse 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to render vengeance." And whether this was a real or verbal prophecy is disputed. If verbal, where is that prophecy? If it be lost, may any part of the canonical scripture be lost? And how did Jude come to know that this was in Enoch's prophecy? These are disputes which the practical matter I intend not to suffer me to treat of. Here we have a plain prophecy, and that almost from the beginning, that the Lord will come with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. That is a doctrine of great antiquity. Solomon, likewise, the wisest of men, even in that book, where to outward appearance we would think too much liberty given to carnal opinions, therefore some expositors make him often speak in the person of a profane epicure and sensual man, he giveth a twofold testimony to this truth. In Ecclesiastes 11:9, 12, and 14, God will bring every work into judgment. And this is brought as a bridle to impiety and a spur to all godliness. The last text I shall pitch on is the famous text in Daniel 7:9, 10, 13 through 26, so much agitated in the Chiliastic controversy. From hence, saith Mr. Mead, the Jews took the name of the day of judgment, and Christ used the expression as a known thing, even as the title of the kingdom of heaven was a Jewish phrase. It is true. Some learned and pious men, comparing this with Revelation 20, do improve it not only for a day of judgment, but that it shall continue 1,000 years, wherein the martyrs as some, or all the godly as others, shall be raised and reign in glory in the earth 1,000 years, after which time the wicked also shall rise to be judged, and this they call the first resurrection. But as in the doctrine of the Trinity and Christ's incarnation, we must distinguish between fundamental truths and problematical, so in this article, the fundamental is that there shall be a day of judgment. The problematical are such which learned and pious men may dispute and differ in without breach of charity, although for this opinion of 1,000 years, I can sooner admire it for the wonderful things asserted by it than approve of it. I come to the New Testament. And here it would be useless to accumulate many places. Only 2 or 3 texts shall be mentioned, so that our hearts may be as sensibly awed with it As if with Jerome, we did always hear that noise in our ears. Arise, ye dead, and come to judgment. Matthew 25:31. We have there a lively description of the day of judgment, with the form of Christ's judicial process, as also the event of it, which is to divide between the goats and sheep. The one adjudged to eternal punishment, and the other received into eternal life. Let faith realize this text upon thy soul. Set thyself at God's bar. Think as God called to Adam, Adam, where art thou? And he was filled with so much fear that he hid himself. Thus God is calling, thou such a sinner, such an unjust, profane wretch, where art thou? To what mountains and hills wilt thou call to be covered from the sight of this judge? A second text is 2 Peter 3:7-9. There is the antecedent to this day. All the world shall be on fire like a Sodom and Gomorrah, and the heavens and the earth shall pass away like a noise, as before in a house falleth this beam, crackleth, and that pillar maketh a noise. Thus it will be in the end of the world. I do not dispute whether it will be an essential abolition or a qualitative one, but this will be such a terrible change and alteration that the apostle maketh this use, verse 11, seeing all things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? Patapoi, not poioi, to admiration. How is it possible to believe such a day as this and live in ungodliness? Thou profane and unrighteous man, either thou art an atheist and dost not believe any such thing, and if so, what dost thou in the church of God? Or if thou believest this day, thou art a fool and madman that fittest thyself for destruction against that day. Have men faith, reason, conscience, whose thoughts are not more constant about it? In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, there is Christ's coming, also described with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and a trump of God. We will not dispute the explication of those things. This is to show that Christ will come with all the majesty, terror, and glory that possibly can be imagined, and that this is certainly so. Consider Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for man once to die, and after death comes judgment. It is appointed, apotekai, treasured up in God's decrees, and therefore it is as sure as death, so that thou mayest no more question such a day than thou shalt die. Besides Scripture, let us consider from rational demonstrations of it. And first, it must be so from the verity and truth of God. God, you see, hath foretold in so many places of such a day, so that although it may seem impossible and incredible to men, yet God's word will stand when heaven and earth shall pass away. Now, consider with thyself whatsoever the Scripture hath foretold, we see it comes to pass in its time. Christ did come in the flesh according to the prophecies which went before. The world was drowned, as Noah prophesied, while they were eating and drinking. Now shall all things come to pass but this? Set Scripture, the word of God, against thy carnal reasonings, and say, everything will prove a lie but God's word. Thou wilt find thy lusts, thy sins, the devil to be a liar to thee. Only God's word will be faithful and true. Secondly, the righteous of God, his punishing justice, doth require it. Therefore it is called Nura Dikeo, Chrysias, the day of God's righteous judgment, and in the text, he shall judge the world in righteousness. The Socinians, as you heard, who deny any essential justice in God, whereby he is inclined to punish sin, as they take away the satisfaction of Christ thereby, so also they weaken the necessity of such a day of judgment, wherein the holy majesty of God will be avenged upon all the ungodly. Should sin ever go unpunished, this would seem as if God were not a God hating iniquity. The justice of God calleth for such a day. Thirdly, the goodness and mercy of God likewise requires such a day. For if the godly had only hope in this life, they were more foolish and miserable than any. 1 Corinthians 15:19. They only were wise who say, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die." A man would keep a good conscience in vain, and foolishly abstain from the excessive riot of the world, especially the martyrs, would be the greatest fools of all. Let them put off the crown of glory, if this day be not. If there be no day of judgment, they were imprisoned in vain and died in vain. But it is called a day of redemption, and the godly are commanded to lift up their heads with joy. Then their summer cometh. They are to look for and hasten it, for here they are sighing and groaning. Here also they are conflicting with proud, earthly, vain hearts. But this day will put a period to all. There will be no sin or sorrow any more. Fourthly, the providence of God, as it disposes things in this life, doth plainly declare a day of judgment. For here in this world, Solomon observes, all things fall alike to all, to him who feareth God and to him who feareth him not. The prosperity of the wicked and the adversity of the godly hath been such a perplexing subject to the wisest of the godly heathens, Seneca and Plutarch, that they have spent many thoughts about it. Yea, this providence of God was such a riddle to David and Jeremiah, that without much prayer and recourse to God, they were not able to answer it. Now, to this objection, which hath staggered so many, there is no such satisfying and complete answer as that there is a day of judgment, when God will set everything right in its proper place, when all the world shall discern between him who is righteous and him who that is not. Therefore silence all such murmurings and disputes with expectation of that day. You should not judge too soon before the last act be passed. And as in the word of God a man should make blasphemy, if he should make a period and a comma or a colon, as in this place, "Thou art not a God that lovest iniquity." If he should stop at that, "Thou art not a God," and go no further, this would be blasphemy. So it would be highly derogatory to the justice, wisdom, and honor of God if thou shouldest conclude what is just and what is unjust completely and finally by passages in this world, seeing the day of consummation of all things is not yet come. Lastly, that there is such a day appeareth by the very implanted principles in a natural conscience. For why is it that a man dying, whose conscience is not benumbed in that hour, terrors and agonies should surprise him? And why then, and it may never be before, should horror and trouble take hold of him? Animula, bagula, qui nunc abibus in loca. O wretched soul, whither art thou now going? What will become of thee? Live I cannot, die dare not. Why, say, should such anguish of spirit fall upon a man going out of the world, if not for some implanted sense about a future judgment? For we might think a man, though never so vile, might then be least troubled about his sins. He then feareth no law to convince him, no judge to condemn him, no neighbors to shame him. And yet, for all this, he trembleth and quaketh in his soul, not knowing what to do. To bring this coal yet nearer into your bosoms, to inflame there, I shall lay down some propositions about the day of judgment. As, first, it will be the last day of God's great working as to the world. God will then make to cease all that kind of judgment in church and state, as is now upon the earth administered, so that being the last day of God's power, majesty, glory, in reference to mankind, we must think that that day will be answerable to the greatness of the judge. Hence he is to come in the clouds, as so many bright thrones of glory, with an innumerable company of angels, so that God, though he hath in many particular and public judgments showed forth his glorious power, yet never like what will be at that day. It is the last day, and all days empty into it. All our words, works, and thoughts have an influence into that day, so that in this sense we may say, every thought is eternal. Every word is eternal. Every action is eternal. These die not, but all live till the day of judgment. What holy care and diligence should this put us upon in all things? It is said of Apelles that being demanded why he was so deliberate and curious in drawing his pictures, answered, he did impingere eternitate. He painted for eternity, not the present age only, but many successive ages were to judge of his work. Thus all we do to eternity. As the day of judgment, it will be all revived. Thy sins die not, thy good works die not. All these will then be mentioned, as if done but today, so that this is the last day, wherein all days with the works therein are involved. After this, there is no more day of grace, no more manna will fall, no angel will descend into the pool. The world is then, as to this kind of administration, put to an end. Secondly, as it is the last day, so it is a terrible and dreadful day. The very name, a day of judgment, doomsday, is enough to strike terror into us. Romans 2, it is called the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It is terrible in the antecedent signs, as in Matthew 24, in the concomitant, in the nature of it, all the secret and evil ways of mankind being to be judged, in the consequent of it, as appears in that sentence, depart ye cursed, in Matthew 25:41. And it must needs be terrible, because the judge will then set himself to appear terribly, so that all the terror and dread God can put forth will then be manifested. And this maketh the scripture represented by all those expressions which may make it formidable. And certainly, if the report of it be so dreadful, what will the day itself be? Then every wicked man will say, as the Queen of Sheba, concerning Solomon, that she had heard what was nothing compared to what she did see. Hence, also the wicked are brought in, gnashing of their teeth and crying to mountains and to hills for to cover them. Revelation 6:15-17. This will be the more terrible, not only because all external objects will be horrid and doleful sights, namely the world on fire, the wicked roaring and yelling, but because God will then fill the hearts of men with terror and trembling. Their spirits will be prepared for it. What is the reason that now the thought of this day doth not astonish thee, doth not make thee a make or miss of him, fear and terror round about? But because thy heart is a stone, God doth not make it sensible and apprehensive. But at that day, as the spirits of the just shall be perfected and raised up to love God and to delight in him more than ever, so the spirits of wicked men will be more enlarged to receive horror. They will be made more capacious of terror than now they are. Though now under these truths, thou art like Job's Leviathan, that dost laugh at the spear, and we seem but as babblers, telling you the poet's fable of the Stygian lake and the hellish furies. Yet when this day cometh, indeed madness and horror will fill thy heart, whether it will or no. Above is horror. If thou lookest to Christ, the judge, about these terror, the devil's ready to take thee to an eternal prison. Below is horror, hell opening its mouth to swallow thee up in those flames. And within thee is this greatest horror, there is the gnawing worm that never dieth. Think then of sin. Look upon thy lusts as thou wouldst then at that day. Would I do as I do, if I were at God's tribunal, if I arraigned at that dreadful day? Thirdly, it is a wonderful day, a day wherein there are nothing but miracles upon miracles and wonders upon wonders, insomuch that we need a divine faith in this article as well as in any other, as Tertullian of Christ's incarnation. The scripture tells us such a day will be, and we must not be curious quomodists saying, quomodo, how can it be? There is a quomodo essential and a Komodo accidental in every main point of divinity. The essential Komodo we are to inquire after, that is, whether the thing be or no. But for the accidental, it is good to satisfy ourselves with that of Gregory. He that in God's doings doth not invenir rationem facti may easily in saepso invenire rationem cur non inveniat. Yet let us instance in some of those miracles at that wondrous day. What a wonder is it that all the persons who ever were in the world, though their bodies have consumed so many ways, yea, eaten it may be by other creatures, yea, maybe by some cannibals or savage men, yet all those very bodies rise again, and the same individual persons appear before God. This corruptible, saith Paul, cutum tangens, as Tertullian, this is so great a miracle, the philosophers derided it. Another wonder is that all the millions and infinite millions of persons should be gathered into one place. As for those who say it will be the Valley of Jehoshaphat, with their conceits thereupon, we leave it as a curiosity. This is wonderful that all the persons which ever lived in all ages, infants not excepted, for they must rise up to be judged, should all be convened together. A third wonder is Christ's audible voice to speak in the ears of all the world and in such a bodily manner to pronounce his sentence of condemnation. Some indeed have thought there will be no audible pronunciation by Christ, but that shall only be mental in every man's conscience. But we must not depart from the letter of the Scripture unless necessity compel. As for the dispute about the trump, whether it be a material one, as also the fire, yea, and hell itself be a place and material, these are here impertinent. Lastly, what a wonder is this, that upon the pronunciation of departing to hell, everyone shall obey. The conscience of everyone shall yield to it, that they cannot withstand the sentence of God. You would think they would rather be torn in pieces than depart into fire, but they must do it. Fourthly, it is an uncertain day in respect of our knowledge, though certain that it shall be. That this day and hour cannot be known by any man is plain from what our Savior speaks, who saith, neither men nor angels nor the Son of Man as man knoweth it. Therefore, the opinion of some is very absurd, who have concluded the time of this day may be known, but the event hath to some proved their opinion a lie. In the apostles' days, some pretended revelations from the Spirit about the day, and in these later days, some deluded persons have in some places run up and down, making an horrid and doleful noise, crying out, repent, repent, because the day of judgment is come. Yea, some vain and ridiculous astrologers, who used to foretell other men's conditions, and yet never know what shall befall themselves, as they have thoughts of that Noah's flood and Christ's birth might have been foretold by the stars. Nay, some have blasphemously said that Christ wrought such miracles because he was born under such a constellation. So these do conclude that by the stars we may know the time of the day of judgment. But the Scripture compareth it to a thief coming in the night, 1 Thessalonians 5:2, and to a snare for the bird. It will come upon all unexpected and unlooked for. It is true. Many sober divines, though they say the time cannot be exactly determined, yet think it is not far off. Yea, from this year and forwards, they look for mighty alterations in the world, so that they think it not improbable that some now living may not die till these things be. But these seem only conjectures. Let us content ourselves with this, that it is certain, and the time uncertain, that we should not have oil to provide for, when the bridegroom is come, that we should not cry out with him, Inducius usque ad mane, let me alone longer, I am not yet ready for that day. The doctrinals thus dispatched, let us proceed to the practicals. For if any article in religion hath that blessing upon it, increase and multiply, I know none more useful and profitable than this. And the first use shall be of exhortation in general to all. God commandeth everyone to repent in that he hath appointed a day wherein he will judge the world. Acts 17:31. I shall not encounter with those heterodox opinionists who think it is too legal, and not becoming a gospel ministry to preach of this dreadful subject, as if these arguments did not belong to an evangelical spirit, for Christ was then in that case a legal preacher, and Paul, who doth so often treat on this subject. Indeed, we may see the goodness and love of God in this, that he doth threaten with hell, with the day of judgment. For why doth he thus foretell about it, but to have thee provide for it? Once he set a flaming sword in anger to keep Adam out of the paradise, but now he lifts up his fiery sword in mercy to keep thee out of hell. He threatens thee with the day of judgment, that it may be a day of redemption to thee. How inexcusable then art thou, O sinful man, who believest such a day, and yet dost not repent before it be too late? What pleasure or sweetness wilt thou then find in thy lusts, when thou shalt say with Jonathan, I have tasted a little honey, and I must die. I have had a little pleasure of sin, and now I must be damned. Nebuchadnezzar erected a golden image with this terrible combination, that whosoever would not fall down and worship it should be cast into the fiery furnace. Now, this was so terrible to everyone that unless it were three or four, there were none that did resist. The fear of a fiery furnace made them to do anything. Shall not then the fear of those eternal flames, the fear of this day wherein God will review all wrath without any mercy to the wicked man, shall not this turn thee out of thy ways? Shall not this make thee with bitterness bewail thy former lusts? Descendimus in infernum viventes, ne descendimus morientes. Be not so enslaved to the devil as to say, give me my pleasures, my profits today, though tomorrow I be in the grave, I be in hell. Das moi, to, gluku kai, I to, prisito, was a wicked speech in Chrysostom's time, which he zealously inveighed against. Yet is it not still the voice of every profane man? Give me that which is sweet or pleasant, though it choke me? Ah, but more particularly because of this day of judgment, take heed in these respects. First, beware of living in secret sins, secret uncleanness, secret lying, bribing, or unjust ways. For this will be the imminent work of the day of judgment, to bring all secret things to light. The day of judgment is judicare male judicata and non judicata, those sins which for the secretness the magistrate cannot judge, at the day of judgment will then be most eminently and signally judged by God. That will be the day when those sins which no neighbor, no wife, no friend in the world knows shall be discovered and judged. Whatsoever is said or done in secret shall be preached upon the housetop. Luke 12:3. Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13:4. Why will God judge them? Because such sins are so secretly committed that the magistrate cannot punish them. Flatter not thyself with secretness, seeing there will be a day of judgment, but live so uprightly and sincerely that if thou hadst Gyges' ring, which they fable would make a man invisible, yet thou wouldst say, with Joseph say, how can I do this and sin against God? The more craft, subtlety, and secrecy there is in a sin, the greater is thy wickedness, and appeareth from Joshua 7:9. That wedge of gold was a tongue indeed, as the word signifieth. Sometimes, even in this life, God judges secret sins to make them confess them and bring them to light. How much rather at that great day? Proverbs 5:14. Secondly, because of this day of judgment, take heed of accounting any sins little, as if they were venial. For at this great day even those shall be judged, as well as the greatest. Matthew 12:36. We must give an account of every idle word at the day of judgment. It is true, some learned men, because of the context, do positively determine that the idle word is no less than the sin against the Holy Ghost. But more probably our Savior argueth from less than to greater. If of an idle word a man shall give account, how much more of that blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? Do not then charge men as too strict or precise when they endeavor to abstain from idle thoughts and idle words, that they dare not give themselves that license which others take, for these are indictable as well as great sins. An idle word will damn thee as well as sinful actions if not repented of. For what are the apostate angels adjudged to eternal torments and reserved in those chains of darkness? Was it for any more than proud thoughts? And the very first also. There cannot be any little sin, no more than a little God, or a little hell, or a little damnation, in some sense. Futurum judicium est, and Thucydides said, a devout ancient, to one whom he saw laughing. If a man should have no other sin but an idle word and an idle thought, yet at the day of judgment this would eternally cast him, for this needeth the blood of Christ washed away, as well as other sins. But woe, and a thousand times woe to us because of this day. For what are all our feastings? What are all our meals but so many idle words? What are all our meetings, our companyings together, but so many idle words? Third, because of this day of judgment, therefore, in a particular manner, take heed of sins of omission. Do not bless thyself with a privative righteousness. Lord, I bless thee. I am no drunkard, no extortioner, nor like this publican. It is not a negative, but a positive holiness which this day will inquire after. Thus you may read of that solemn process at the day of judgment in Matthew 25:42-43. I was in prison and he visited me not, etc. All is for omission. It's not for sins committed. You robbed me, defrauded me, you persecuted me, you put me into prison. But the omission of what they should have done was that which did condemn them. Now, how dreadful will the day of judgment be, even in this respect to most men. How little do they consider their negative, their privative sins. Thou comfortest them thyself, because thou art none of the gross positive sinners in the world. But what confusion will fall upon thee when God shall inquire about thy omissions? Thou dost not curse or swear, but thou prayest not. Thou callest not upon God privately or in thy family. Thou dost not oppose all such who are maliciously set against those who fear God. Thou art but a mere negative Christian. Thou dost not reprove sin. Thou dost not punish sin. Thou art not zealous for the holy ways of God. Oh, consider, this not doing thee will damn thee as well as sinful doing. And in this God will make special inquiry. How many talents hath God given thee, and thou hast not improved them? How many blessed advantages for good have been vouchsafed, and thou hast omitted them? As divines say, pluris sunt gratia privativa quam positive, so pluris sunt peccata privativa quam positive. Fourth, because there is a day of judgment, take heed of hypocrisy, of carnal and corrupt ends, in the professing of Christ's way, for the day will especially bring Jehus and Judases to light, who, though they may for a season do the will of God, yet because, not for God's sake, not upon pure and righteous motives, therefore, the great work of that day will be to unmask such and make them naked. 2 Corinthians 5:9-10. This made Paul walk with such integrity, not seeking himself in the ministry of the word, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Phanerothenai. We must be thoroughly made manifest and transparent. Now, it is hardly known who is an hypocrite and who is sincere, who is truly for God and who in pretense only, who is Christianos and who is Christemtaros. But then the counsels and thoughts of the heart will be disclosed. That is remarkable. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Paul did not matter other men's judgments. Yea, he did not judge himself, because the day of judgment will find out more evil, more hypocrisy, more sinfulness than ever we thought of. Isaiah 33, verse 14. The hypocrites are surprised with fearfulness. Who among us shall dwell with devouring fire? A man that is carried by false motives in religion hath hell heated seven times hotter for him. Hence, the expression for an heavy damnation is to have a portion with the hypocrites. Matthew 24:51. It was the speech of that famous orator for the heathen, Symmachus, pleading for the liberty of the heathenish idolatry when urged to become a Christian in a scoffing manner, Fagni Episcopum Romanum and Ero Christianus. Are not many too real what this heathen was in pretense? Help me to profit to preferment, and I will turn religious, but pray thou for truth in the inward parts. And third and lastly, let the thoughts of this day moderate thy appetite to the great things of this world, to wealth, honor, places of trust and charge. For as these things do increase, so their account will be greater at that day. Oh, that I had never been a magistrate, will one say. Oh, that I had never been a minister, will another say. We shall be then as ready to shake off those burdens as now we are to put them on. Let this therefore satisfy thee. If I have less, my account will be less at that great day. Amen.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit puritandownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.